So today, it's a little different for me. I want to lay out for you my vision, and I want to lay my heart out for you as well. Our church does good things. We do. We do a lot of good things. But I also would say that we would be not telling the whole truth if we just simply rested on our laurels and said, all we do is good things. The reality is that there is a stagnant nature that has taken over as well. And we've got to turn that around. It has to change. And 2026 is going to be a different year for the Fort. And honestly, in my heart, I'm approaching this new year with the church with great anticipation and a whole bunch of hope. The vision that this church has to achieve is this: 26 families in 2026. And I don't know who they are. I just know they're out there. And they're going to come. So why does this have to be achieved? Here's the reality. If we do not grow, we die. Because things that are not growing are slowly dying. And we have to recognize that without growth, we can't just maintain the status quo. We will only regress. So we must also achieve this goal, not because Pastor Mike said so, but because of the scripture that was read at the beginning. Jesus said so. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And our focus needs to be right here where God has planted this church. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the book of Acts chapter 1? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The south side of Des Moines is our Jerusalem. The Des Moines Metro is our Judea and Samaria. But our particular focus needs to be right here, right on the south side. So how do we go about reaching 26 families in 2026? What is the plan? What do we do with those people when they come? Well, today I want to walk you through what we will walk any person through who comes to the Fort. It's literally called Next Steps, and there's a place that you can go to and look at upstairs. You might have already seen it, but it's not just something nice and pretty that we've done. It's something that we've actually thought through. See, there are several next steps for people when they come to the church, but there's definitely one that's more important than any of the next steps that they have to take, because the very first step that a person has to deal with is this: how do I become a Christian? That's our number one primary concern. With anybody that you bring to this church building to check out, has that person accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And what is the process of becoming a Christian? Really, there's honestly, in my mind, there's probably more to this, but to succinctly put it down, I think there's five kind of parts of that you can look at even on your fingers to kind of think about. And here's the biggest one that I think you got to start out with after trying to answer this question. A person has to hear the gospel. And you're like, duh. But this is why it's so important that you invite people to come to church on Sundays, because many of you have not only told me this, but you have this feeling of, I don't know what to say to the questions that they might ask me. And so you're kind of scared to outright start sharing. Well, an easy way for you to handle that in your faith is to just bring somebody with you to church. Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And so when you invite someone to the fort on a Sunday, they're going to get a clear presentation of the gospel every single time they come. Once they hear the gospel, there's a second part of this, but the second part doesn't always come immediately. That's why you need to keep bringing people with you, because church is never a one and done. So the second part of this is that a person has to believe the gospel. They have to hear the gospel. They got to believe the gospel. And this is not something that you have any control over whatsoever. It's something that the Holy Spirit is in charge of. That's his job. He brings about the conviction and he draws people to himself. But belief alone doesn't cut the mustard. Look at what James says in James chapter 2. He says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. There is so much more than just simply getting a person to pray a little prayer and say they believe. So many churches fail people by thinking that if they can just get someone to believe in God, they've won the battle. Not so. If you begin believing in God, you've now reached the level of Satan. That's it. You're as good as the devil if all you do is believe. There is definitely more. You see, third, a person has to repent. And of all the things that a person does in faith, nothing is harder than this. Repentance is making a conscious decision that you are no longer going to live for yourself. You're no longer going to live by your own rules. You decide once and for all, I'm going to start living for you, God. Because when I live for myself, my life is a mess. This is actually, by the way, a day-by-day, sometimes moment-by-moment, at times minute-by-minute process. Repentance, just like belief, is not a one-and-done. We will find something true. The more you learn about God, the farther you seem to be away from him. The more you understand the righteousness of his character, the more darkness you see in yourself. Repentance is a critical, ongoing step in the process of being a Christian. There's another part of this. A person must confess. Now, we are not, admittedly, Roman Catholics. In this building, there is no wooden box for you to climb into where I'm on one side and you're on the other and you just spill out your guts to me each week. That would drive me crazy. That's not the kind of confession I'm talking about. I want you to look at this scripture with me, Romans chapter 10. It says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses. confesses, resulting in salvation. And that word in the original language for confession is this, homo logeo. Say that with me, homo logeo. That word homo means same, and logeo, that's logos or speech or words. Same words, same speech. And in essence, what it means is quite literally confession is you are saying the same words as God does. What does that mean? So when I confess Jesus, I'm saying what God says already about his son Jesus. What did God say about Jesus? He said he's Lord. He said that he has been risen from the dead. And listen, confession, just like believing and just like repentance, is not a one and done. Confession is an ongoing process. When we have someone come up here in the front and they're ready to give their life to Christ, I have them confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And we're happy, and we applaud. Sometimes we cry tears of joy. And it's quite easy to confess Christ here. It's a whole nother issue to confess Christ at your job site. It's a whole nother issue altogether to confess him at school. Sometimes it isn't even easy to confess Christ in your own family. But we must. There's another step. And see, a lot of people think that this is all that you need to do to be baptized. And why do you need to be baptized? Well, the short answer is Jesus did it and he told you to do it. And if Jesus tells you to do something, you better do it. I think baptism is an integral part of any believer's faith walk. And our New Testament only gives you and I one example of a person who believed in Jesus and did not get baptized. It was the thief on the cross. Everyone else was baptized who decided to follow Christ. So, unless you are being executed and come to faith right before they pull the trigger, you need to be baptized. Plain and simple. Now, that's the very first thing that we're going to walk anyone through who starts to come to the fort. Because nothing is more important than squaring up this issue right here. How do I become a Christian? But there is another step, and that is this. You need to join the mission. Well, what is that? That is deciding to become a member of the fort. That's becoming part of the church family here at the fort. Well, why would you need to do that? Because every team has a roster. Every army has an enlistment. A couple that lives together and never gets married, there's always that trepidation that one day this relationship could just be over. Membership is an important step for new people to take here at the fort. And if you have not done that, here's what we require for you to become a member. What we need is your Social Security card number and your firstborn child. Just kidding. All that's required for membership here at the fort is that you are a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, getting someone to become a Christian and having them place their membership in the church is awesome, but that is not all that Jesus asked us to do. You see, there's another step, and that is to engage in community. Well, what does that mean? It means that you find a place to serve here at the fort. And there are so many arenas for people to serve in. Many people just come in on a Sunday morning and show up to a church service and they have no idea what all went into making that service actually happen. They didn't know that there was a person or a family who prepared communion that they were going to take that week. They didn't really recognize that the lights were already on when they walked through the doors. They didn't know that somebody was sitting in front of a computer helping out the live stream, or there was somebody at the soundboard trying not to cuss when it went bad. They didn't know that the praise team had actually went through a lot of practice time to do their very best. For who? Not you. For Jesus. They did all of that for him. The person that walks through the front doors was greeted by someone. They were given a bulletin. People printed that bulletin for them. People kept them safe while they sat in service on a Sunday morning. People got refreshments ready for them while they were here. People staffed the nursery for them, for their babies. People worked with their children while they were here. And I love the fact that at the fort, you have so many ways that you can serve King Jesus. And there is no little service. All of it is big. And if Jesus said that a cup of water is a big deal, and he did, then what you do for Jesus here at the fort is a big deal. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart for serving Jesus here. So becoming a Christian and joining the church and finding an area that you can serve in, all of those things are very, very important. But if that's all that we do, we're only gazing at our navels. We're not doing the very thing that Jesus really, really wants us to do. And that's this next step. That is to find your one. There is someone in your life right now who needs Jesus. In fact, consider the reality, however terrible this might make you feel, that the only Jesus someone may see is you. What kind of Jesus are they seeing? At the fort, we expect you to live out your faith, and we expect you to speak out your faith. One of the easiest things that you can do is ask somebody to come with you to church. Invite them to join you. That's not hard. This coming year, there's going to be several opportunities to do this as a group in an easy manner. On St. Patrick's Day, for example, there's a number of us that are going to go downtown with postcards and invites to our Easter service. It's going to be about 3 weeks after St. Patrick's Day. And we're going to hand out these postcards to parade goers. What an easy way for you to get your feet wet in inviting people to come to church. Later in the year, we're going to go to a local laundromat on a Saturday, and we're going to have some bags of coins, and we're going to walk in, and we're going to start helping pay for people's laundry. And we're just going to say, hey, this is from Fort Des Moines Church of Christ, and we'd love for you to join us sometime. All we're trying to do is to help you have an opportunity to invite people to come to church. You know something that's really easy to do? On social media, invite your friends to come to the next sermon series. I usually create an event on our church's Facebook page, and you can share that and say, hey, pastor's going to be preaching on this. You should come. You should come with me to hear this. It's an easy invite tool. You can also on social media share the reels that we put out there. You can share daily scriptures, by the way, that are going to start in January. Thank you, Bonnie. She's going to be sharing those through our church's Facebook page every single day. You can just share that from your page. Those are easy, low-hanging fruit kind of ways for you to invite people. And all of that is very good if we do it. But there's still one more critical step that needs to be taken, and that is this: give generously. At the fort, we want you to tithe. Now, is that because we want your money? No. It's because we want you to give your heart to God. And you know what the reality is? We want you to fully trust him with that one thing that is the hardest thing for you to let go of. That's your money, your stuff. God commanded us in the Old Testament to tithe. You get to the New Testament, and that command actually is never rescinded. It's like we get to the New Testament and God doesn't say, oh, by the way, that one thing I said in the Old Testament, don't do that anymore. There are things that he did say that to do that we didn't have to do anymore. We don't sacrifice animals anymore, thankfully. But this is something he never took back. Now, what is a tithe? That's when you take the first 10% of your income and you give that to the Lord. You bring it to the church. In fact, let me give you a simple life lesson that can change your life if you would just do this. It's called the 10-10-80 rule. And that is that the 10-10-80 is 10 is you give God the very first 10% of your income. Right off of the top. You don't give him what's left over. You give it to him because you love him, because you trust him, and because you want to honor him. God said this in Malachi chapter 3. I love this passage. But bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. It's the only time in the Bible that you're told that you can test God. So why don't you do it? Tithe. Give God your first fruits. God will bless you in ways, I promise you, that you can't even imagine. But I'm telling you, it takes faith to do this. 10, 10, 80. Give God the first 10%, and then the second 10 is give yourself 10%. Put that immediately away in savings. Just do it every week. Put 10%, 10% to God, 10% to you in your savings. And then that means you live off of what? The 80. The 80%, that's how you live. That's how you go get groceries. That's how you pay your light bills. That's how you just do all the normal stuff. But you give 10 to God, you give 10 to yourself, and then you live off of the 80. And I'm telling you, every young couple that's wanting to get married, I counsel them on this. And if they would but simply do this, it would change their life. But they don't. But I'm telling you, it works. 10, 10, 80 can change your life. The fact is, here at the Fort, many of you are not tithing. And I'm not saying this to beat you up, but I'm telling you, genuinely, you cannot be in a right relationship with the Lord if you don't fully trust him with your finances. 10% is nothing compared to what he's given to you. He hasn't held anything back, and he will bless you even more if you would just fully trust him in this arena. Our giving trends here at the Fort this year have been hard. Just to be confessional, I've had many sleepless, stressful nights concerned over our church's finances. And if we were all faithful in this arena, those issues wouldn't even exist, period. 26 families in 2026 is our goal. Walking them through the steps that I just walked you through is what we're going to do. But the reality is, I can't do this by myself. It's going to take all of us. It's going to take more than us. That's why we have to bathe everything that we are going to be doing in prayer. In 2026, we're going to be doing some new initiatives in prayer that I want you to be aware of and I want you to participate in. One of them is beginning in January, beginning January 1, We're going to have a prayer texting chain ministry. So a bunch of you joined in on that. And if you want to be a part of that, by the way, you can talk to Heather right after service. She can get you on that. It's really simple. But all that is you're going to get a text and you're going to say, I commit that I'm going to pray about these texts that I get whenever I get a text. That's it. That's all we're asking you to do is pray for your church family, period. So everybody, honestly, should be a part of the prayer texting chain ministry. Also, every single Sunday at our service next year in 2026, there's 52 Sundays. Every single Sunday, we're going to have a, like we do every time, we have a special prayer time before Pastor Mike preaches. But we're going to pray for our nation. Now, not every Sunday is going to be that. At the beginning of the year, or next Sunday, I'll pray a general prayer over our nation. And the last Sunday of the year, I'll pray a general prayer over our nation. But every single Sunday in between those, all 50 of them, we're going to pray for an individual state. And we're going to pray over that state and the Christians in that state and the churches in that state. And we're going to pray that God's going to make a move in our nation like he's never done before. I'm excited about praying over those things in 2026. But the thing, honestly, that I'm most excited about in prayer is this. Ask 7-7. Well, what is that? Ask 7-7 is a prayer initiative for lost people that will be a daily commitment on your part that you're going to pray for lost people, hopefully by name, at 7:07 a.m. and 7:07 p.m. And this is based on Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. That's why it's ask 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. During these two times each day, you're going to be asking, seeking, and knocking on the doors of heaven for the lost people you know to come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Asking God for the opportunity to invite them to come with you to church. Seeking God for the right words to say at the right time. Knocking persistently on heaven's door that they will come to know Jesus as their Lord. 26 families in 2026. I know this is bold, but I also know it'll change everything for us. But if we just set out and we don't pray about this, we are doomed to have this fail. So I want to ask something of you. Will you commit to be a part of Ask 7-7? Every single day, will you pray at 7:07 a.m. and 7:07 p.m. every day that you can for lost people to come to Jesus? Not just generally, but very specifically. Would you do that? And if you'll do that, would you stand up right where you're at? Thank you. So I have up here, and you can come get these later. I'll put them on the information table. I have some fridge magnets that you can put on your fridge to remind you, but you don't need a fridge magnet. You can set your phone to simply remind you each day at 7:07, a little ding goes off, and a little ding goes off at 7:07 p.m., and you can remember, I'm going to pray. You can go ahead and be seated. I have been the pastor of this church for 27 years. And this by far is the biggest initiative that we have ever undertaken with this church. And I need you to be with me. To be all in. Without you, this isn't going to work. But with you, and more importantly, with God, we have no idea what God is going to do in our midst. You remember in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is standing before a ruler named Festus, and he begins to evangelize him, and he starts sharing the gospel. And the funny thing is, Festus says to Paul, Paul, are you out of your mind? And actually, Paul was the sanest person in that room. Because Paul asked the sanest question of the day. He asked Festus, why do you think it is incredible if there is a God that he could raise the dead? And as a church, your mandate is to invite people to follow Jesus. That's it. We invite them to come into this way of life. This is how we accomplish this task before us in 2026. We invite people into this experience that you and I already know. We tell our friends, we tell our neighbors, we tell our coworkers, we tell our family members, there's a better way to do life. And my prayer is that you won't just commit to praying with me, but you'll commit to walking with me in this vision. Stand up. I want to pray over you right now. Father God, this is yours. This year ahead, this year past, it's yours. And so God, we set out in 26 with these marching orders, and I ask God that you would start bringing them in. But God, in our midst, I ask that you would stir in our hearts to bring people with us. Create in us, God, a passion for people that don't know you. Help us, God, with opportunities to invite and speak about Jesus. This is our prayer, and it's all in Jesus that we do it. Amen.